Today we are beginning a brand new series entitled The Unexpected Jesus. The Unexpected Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you have not attended our Pathways course, Pastor Drew mentioned this. This is our spiritual formations class. It helps you understand what it looks like to connect with God. And so we'll spend some time talking about ways that you can grow in your connection with God and help you build some action plans to do that. You know, we all start a beginning of a new year and we're like, you know, I want to connect with God more. This is an opportunity for you to do that. I would encourage you to come to the class tonight. Also, we'll talk about connecting with community, how you can not only get connected to small groups, that's a piece of what we talk about in here, but also how you can foster community and helping connect others with Jesus in community. And then lastly, connecting with purpose. So in that section, we help you think through your spiritual gifts, think through the ways that God has made you to not only love God with the gifts that He's given you, but also to build His kingdom. And so this evening, we'll continue our teaching of this, and so we want you to come to that if you've not attended it. Thursday is literally the exact same class. So you don't have to come Sunday and Thursday. You can either come tonight, or you can come Thursday and do this. We're going to offer it again in the spring. And so just want to remind you of that. Please come see me if you're intending to come this evening to this class. Today we're in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to look at just two verses today. It's amazing when you have a text and you're planning ahead, and you're like, oh, it's just two verses. It's not really all that much. And then Jesus puts a phrase in here, the kingdom of God is at hand. And you realize there's a whole lot there. And then he follows that up with repent and believe. Repent and believe. And so today we're going to look at the unexpected Jesus. Throughout this series, we're going to see phrases and passages of statements that Jesus made that are very unexpected. That if you read them out loud in the public square, people would be like, Jesus didn't say that. And then you realize that, no, Jesus actually did say that. And if he said that, then it means something to our lives. And it means our lives need to adjust around what Jesus said. So we're going to see this morning. Let's read Mark. We were in Matthew for a long time. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, that's John the Baptist. Now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So this phrase is much more controversial than what we think or even believe or even understand. And it's incredibly important for us to understand what Jesus says here as well as the other passages that we will look at, because we live in an age of information and misinformation. And we can easily try to fit Jesus into our categories. And what the scriptures do is it helps to break down our borders and our categories for who we think Jesus really is, and helps to reshape our lives around the Jesus of the Bible and to answer his invitation to surrender everything, to live, love, and labor for the glory of Christ. So this is important because much of the crisis in our world, are spoken of in human terms. So here's what we hear on a daily, weekly, even minute-by-minute basis, that the problems of our world are simply political problems. We're told over and over every day that the problems of our world are cultural problems. We're told that they are economic problems or even moral problems and even educational problems. Now, all of those problems exist, but they exist because of a different problem. Those issues all flow out of our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is a sin problem. Our greatest problem is actually a discipleship problem. See, Jesus tells us to come and die. That's what we've been looking at since we started this new year. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. He doesn't say, seek first a political solution. He doesn't say, seek first an educational solution. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is calling us, just like He did to His disciples when He found them fishing beside the sea and gathering up taxes and doing other menial tasks, and that was to forsake those things and come follow Him, to be disciples of Him. That word disciple literally means learner, a student of Jesus. To allow every part of your life, every facet of your life, to be informed by Jesus and who He is and what He has said. So most of those problems that we've talked about, political, moral, economic, educational, cultural, are all problems that flow out of our greatest problem, and that is discipleship. And the reason why we need to point this out is because most of those problems have been contributed by people who claim to be followers of Jesus. And so we're confused. We're left with confusion and uncertainty. And so it's important that we answer the question of what is it that Jesus is talking about? Dallas Willard says this, "What you present as the gospel will determine what you present as discipleship." The modern gospel is what has led to the distortions that we're seeing. Most of the problems in contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that the members have never decided to truly follow Jesus. What you present as the gospel will be what you represent as discipleship. See, Jesus right here says, repent and believe. The theologian of old that said this was correct when he said that all of life is repentance. The thing that brought us to Jesus is the thing that will keep us in tune with Jesus, will keep us in step with Jesus. So today, as we kick off the series, I want us to see what Jesus presented as the gospel and what Jesus expects of His disciples. He says, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. So our big idea for today is this. Our big idea is actually our points. So I don't always do that, but here it is. The unexpected kingdom with an unexpected king is calling us to live a life of unexpected surrender. The unexpected kingdom with an unexpected king is calling us to live a life of unexpected surrender. So the text that we're looking at this morning introduces us to a guy named John. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. Now, here's the deal. John the Baptist, he was not a Baptist of denomination, okay? That's his designation because he was baptizing people, okay? John the Baptist, who was the one who would prepare the way for Jesus. This John has been thrown into prison. So the context of this passage is John has been preparing the way for the Messiah to come. He is declaring the kingdom of God is near. Then Jesus shows up on the scene here in the passage that we're looking at this morning. But in between that, John has gained a lot of attention, a lot of notoriety, and now he has been thrown into prison. He will ultimately lose his life for preparing the way. John played an important role. He was a forerunner, preparing the way and declaring that the kingdom of God was coming. God chose John to do this, to reawaken the imagination of the people that the Messiah was about to come, and that the expectation of the people of God need to be awoken to say, He is here. He's about to step on to the scene. This was needed because what we fail to understand is there was a lot of silence. There was this much silence for the people of God. No prophets, no priests, no kings, no rulers to point them to God. Silence. And so John shows up on the scene and he begins to tell them to wake up because the time has come. John has been telling them that the kingdom of God is coming, and in prophetic ways, he points them back to passages in Daniel. He points them back to passages in Isaiah that Jesus, the Messiah, is about to show up. So much so, he wins the attention of so many people. They're willing to go out into the wilderness to see this hairy, crazy guy who eats locusts and honey teach and preach. He gathers their attention. But John is thrown into prison because of his faithfulness. To understand the ministry of Jesus and the people's response to it, we have to understand the historical events that have led the people of God to where they are. So, it's interesting, this week while I was preparing the message, I told Jessica, I said, I went back to my church history days in seminary. Just for you guys, some of you might think really, really highly of me, way too highly than you ought to think. Just so you know, my undergraduate degree took me 9 years to complete. I am what they call a late bloomer. Okay? It did take me only 4 years to finish two more master's degrees, but it took me a long time to finish that first degree, and I was going to Liberty University, and I took church history 3 times. Not because I took 101 and 201 and 301, but because I took 101 3 times. So it's interesting. I got all geeked out this week on church history, and I just told my wife, it's proof I'm a late bloomer. Because it all makes sense to me now. At 40 years of age, I'm like, oh my gosh, can you believe this? So if you're young, hang in there, okay? Listen to this. It's important for us to understand the historical events that have shaped the memory and culture and expectation of God's people. You see, in the same way, if I were to ask you to tell me an oral history of American history, but I asked you to leave out the Revolutionary War, our history wouldn't make all that much sense, right? So in the same way, it's important for us to understand their history and why it is that ultimately these people end up crucifying Jesus. Because the kingdom of God that Jesus comes preaching is unexpected. And he is not the king in the end that they really want. And ultimately, the life that he calls them into is not what they were hoping for. And I think this is very true for us. So, we're going to see an unexpected kingdom first. History can be described in a little phrase known as the rise and fall of kingdoms. The rise and fall of kingdoms. This is true for the people of God, and John is talking to the people about a culture that had risen and fallen. And Jesus comes in as a Messiah, and it's true for them as well, and it's true for us. So here's a condensed version of church history That's the kind I like, all right? But I did read the extended stuff this week, and it's really good too. Here's the Cliff Notes version. For the record, what happened? In the silence that we just talked about in the Old Testament, here are some highlights of what happened for the people of God and why when Jesus comes talking about the kingdom of God, that this is an unexpected kingdom. In this silence, Alexander the Great conquers the known world. And after he had conquered much of that world, he died a young, premature death. And upon his death, his kingdom is divided up amongst his generals. And under these generals, a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes shows up. And he's deeply committed to Hellenization. Simply put, this is what this means. He wants to enculturate and indoctrinate the Jewish people and syncretize, bring together their beliefs. And he wants to do this so that he can break the covenant culture. Their covenant culture in desiring a king and desiring who God is, he wants to break that by Hellenizing them. And through a series of horrific events, he forces Gentile culture on the Jewish people. This comes to a head, and a faithful group of people, a remnant, rise up to overthrow this oppressive force. This leads to what is known as the Maccabean Revolution. Not to be confused with macadamia nut cookies. All right? Whenever I was like a freshman, this is why I failed. I even said that in a discussion board post. I'm like, you know, when I hear that word, it reminds me of this. My professor didn't think it was all that funny. You guys did. Ultimately, I'm up here preaching. The Maccabean Revolution, it was ultimately the result of resistance. This movement was led by a guy named Judas Maccabeus. His nickname was the Hammer. How cool is that? That's a cool nickname. I was reminded of the Hammer. We've all been reminded of it if we're watching the Winter Olympics, right? It's in curling, right? The last people to get to go. You get to throw the hammer down, right? Well, Judas Maccabeus was known as the Hammer, and he instituted a time period where the Jewish people had the ability to determine and make choices for themselves and were able to rule their own land. They finally had a kingdom. They had peace and they had prosperity, but it did not last long. Because in came an empire like no one had ever experienced. It's called the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire shows up and they wield a force like no other culture had ever heard of or saw of before because they brought it all together. They brought technology, they brought culture, and they brought military power. They put it all together. No empire up to this point had ever seen this and wielded all three of these things. And they took over the region and subjugated the Jewish people. The result of this was that culture and theology and all of this stuff were crammed together, and it brought confusion for the people of God. And they were scrambling because they thought the Maccabean era was going to be the ushering in of the kingdom of God. And now the Roman Empire shows up and they are causing everyone to suffer. So the result is confusion, both culturally and theologically. And so then there's four responses to this. The Pharisees take a holiness response. So they go back all the way to the Old Testament. And they say, this is happening because we have not followed God and we aren't keeping His rules and aren't keeping His commandments. So as a result, we're going to write some more. So they write more laws and they write laws upon laws and they get to some crazy, really kooky, weird stuff like the Sabbath. They say, you can't walk further than this many steps away from your house. And so what they do is they start tying like strings to their belt to extend how far they can walk away from their house, because that's tied to their property. They start doing all kinds of weird stuff and enforcing these rules and regulations upon the people, which breaks their back. They go overboard. So the Pharisees take a holiness response. The Essenes take a separatist approach. So here's what they do. They say, well, we're just going to let the whole thing burn down. And this is kind of like Pastor Drew's response to stuff, right? Right? He's that guy on our elder team, which is good. We need those kinds of people. It brings perspective to the environment. And so, burn it all down, right? This is what the Essenes did. And they said, let's just get out. Let's create a faithful remnant and not be corrupted by Rome and the world. And then there's the Sadducees. The Sadducees. They take a realistic approach. A realistic approach. And they say this, you know, Rome is just really too strong, too powerful, and we don't want to tick them off. So what we're going to do is just assimilate to whatever they say. And we're going to kind of try to maintain our identity, but we're just going to assimilate into what they're doing. We're going to compromise because, hey, it's the Romans. And then you have the Zealots. So you have the Pharisees, they take a holiness approach. You have the Essenes, they take a separatist approach. You have the Sadducees, they take a realist approach. And the Zealots, they take a terrorist approach. They're revolutionaries. They believed that the Maccabean spirit, not the macadamian nut spirit, the Maccabean spirit was to be harnessed, and we should go after this and try to free the people. And the truth is all of these approaches to a foreign kingdom in their presence was what they sought to be their response. And in the midst of this, John the Baptist shows up. And he says, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus shows up and says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. And all of that suffering and all of that silence is met with the reality of Jesus. But it's an unexpected kingdom that has an unexpected king. Jesus steps up, this unexpected king, and says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is what they had longed for. They're like, yes, our king is here. I can't believe it. Jesus has shown up. It's amazing. Could he be like David? Wouldn't it be so awesome? And it's like, just like that. It's just like that. It's all good. Ultimately, they crucified Jesus because they feel just like that. Could he be? You see, Jesus is saying that this kingdom has come near and they need to repent. In other words, turn away and trust in him. But unfortunately, this kingdom would not necessarily be cultural and technological and military like they saw within the Roman Empire. In other words, this kingdom would be spiritual in nature, as Isaiah had prophesied, that he would be worshipped as the one and only true God. This kingdom, this unexpected kingdom, would be political in nature, as Daniel had prophesied, in that the kingdom of God is going to ultimately come in, and in a sense, the leader would rise up, whose name is Jesus, and ultimately, he would put war down. And he would rule for all of eternity. This kingdom would be economic in nature in that it would usher in what was known as the year of Jubilee. And in this sense, that ultimately there would be peace and prosperity for his people. I found this quote this week that was so good. The kingdom of God expresses the hope for the world in which the powers of sin and death and darkness are replaced by peace and justice and worship of the one true God. In essence, it's the hope that the rule of God would restore over all creation. And it's in this context that Jesus shows up on the scene and says the kingdom of God is near. And it's on. And the response to that should be repentance and belief. But Jesus has a different vision for the kingdom than they do. Jesus has a different perspective altogether than they do. The fact that Jesus will spend so much time telling them what the kingdom of God is like tells us that they didn't know and they didn't understand. Jesus does this through parables, and he says things like this, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's small and seemingly insignificant. Jesus does this through stories about encounters with people who've been invited and they chose to opt out because it was too difficult. Jesus does this by teaching them how inclusive God's kingdom is, by showing us that he will invite even women from a race that was separate from the Jewish people, the Samaritan woman, and by dining with people like prostitutes and tax collectors. The borders of Jesus' kingdom are much broader than the borders that they are looking for. The categories are much broader. So Jesus begins to teach and preach about the dynamics of the kingdom of God. He doesn't just teach them about what it looks like, but he shows them the categories. Like a category they didn't have, that God was our Father. And that we are intimately cared for by the Father, just like he was. He reveals to us the dynamics of the kingdom of God about his own identity by fulfilling prophecy. And teaching and living out of his identity as a true and perfect Savior. Jesus does this by teaching about how inclusive he is. And he shows us that the Spirit of God is going to come and that he will be in us and make his dwelling place with us. And Jesus teaches us about God's mission and how he wants to reclaim a covenant people for himself. But he doesn't just teach about it, he demonstrates it. Think about the things that Jesus does to demonstrate the kind of king that he is. It's unexpected, but they like the early Jesus. They like season one Jesus. Jesus demonstrates his power over sickness and disease by healing people. They love that. In fact, they come out in droves to see Jesus heal people. Jesus demonstrates his power over Satan and darkness by casting out demons. This is the one where they're like, that's the twist in season one. Right? And there's some people that don't like that because he casts them into pigs and they run off the cliff. They're not quite sure about that Jesus. Jesus demonstrates his power over nature by calming storms. This is an unexpected king. He comes walking. I love that story. We'll come back to it at some point. I love that story where he sends his disciples out. He goes off to pray, and then a storm kicks up, and it says, and as he was walking. I love that phrase because it's like, Jesus was just going for a stroll. As he was walking, oh, I see you guys. You need some help? Let me come over. He demonstrates his power over nature by calming the storms. He demonstrates his power over the natural by feeding people and providing wine at a wedding. People love this about Jesus. They love it. But Jesus is an unexpected king because he doesn't just simply give them what they want and they don't like it. They don't like it because he expands their borders. We said this a minute ago. He says stuff like prostitutes and children and women are great in the kingdom. And the Pharisees are like, excuse me? Jesus is at odds with the political compromise of his time. No one gets off easy when it comes to Jesus. So he does things like telling the Pharisees that they're oppressive. And he calls them broods of vipers. And he tells them that they're wicked because they're taking advantage of people. He tells the Sadducees that they are compromisers, and he calls them out. And the zealots, he refuses to engage in violence. And rather than retreating like the Essenes, he engages people by including people like women and tax collectors. And then they just can't stand it. This is like season 3. We're going to put Jesus to death. Because Jesus describes the kingdom by saying that it will not come through human military strength, but through humility and suffering and servanthood. And this is the point where they're like, no. Because Jesus calls himself the Messiah. He says he is the Son of God. And this wonderful good news for them must be rejected. Because this wasn't the king they were looking for. And in spite of this, Jesus is crucified, he's buried, and rises from the dead. And he ushers in the already but not yet kingdom. Oz Guinness says this, Jesus made it clear that the kingdom of God is organic and not organizational. It grows like a seed and it works like leaven, secretly and invisibly and surprisingly and irresistibly. God's kingdom is small but potent, not large and political. It's invisible rather than immediately discernible. It's surprising rather than predictable. Ultimately, it's irresistible, but just not in ways you can always see. So Jesus shows up after John's prepared the way, and he presents an unexpected kingdom. And he is an unexpected king. So the question is, you're like, that's great for the people of Israel. What does that mean for you and me? What does this unexpected kingdom with an unexpected king mean for you and me? It means it's still provocative because of what Jesus says. He says, repent and believe. Repent and believe. You see, the words of Jesus matter. They matter. They're not inconsequential. What Jesus says here, if it's true, means we have one of two responses. To live a life completely surrendered to Him, or do whatever you want. There is only two choices. Thank you, Ezra. The words of Jesus matter, and they call us to a life of unexpected surrender. For us to truly live for the kingdom of God and come under the rule and reign of King Jesus, we have to get the gospel right. We have to. Remember the quote that we started our time together from Dallas Willard. He says, what you present as the gospel will determine what you present as discipleship. The modern gospel is what has led to the distortions of what we're seeing. Most of the problems in contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that the members have never decided to truly follow Christ. Our King Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Have you done that? What gospel and what kingdom have you received and are you living for? And how are you living as a disciple as a response to that? You see, there really are some false gospels that we have to contend with. And it's not the surface ones that we immediately point out, like as Reformed, Baptist, all of that will be like the prosperity gospel, okay? That really is an enemy, but there is a more subtle enemy deep down in our hearts. And some of those are trusting the King for forgiveness of your sins, which is important because you want to go to heaven when you die, but then not giving Him full access and full reign over your entire life. That's what Jesus is calling us to, repent and believe. You see, He's not calling us to a gospel of easy believism that says, I prayed a prayer when I was 6 or 7 or 10 or 27, and I go about living my life however I want. This is belief, but it's a live your life however you want. You see, the truth is you trusted the King for your salvation, but you are continuing to direct your own life, and thus He's not your King. Some of you are trying to simply implement the principles of the kingdom without having a King. This is what we call secular humanism. And this is what this means. You like justice because God is a God of justice. You like mercy because God is a God of mercy. But you don't like a King who tells you how to do that. And you don't like a Jesus whose rule and claim has absolute truth. And so as a result, you don't have a King. And then some of you are trusting your own ability to be good and to do good so that the King will love you more. This is what we call religious moralism. The result of this is shame and fear. And ultimately, it leads you to run away from the King and His presence, especially when you mess up. And ultimately, it's a King who's distant and far away, unlike the God who came and incarnated and was close and was near and came for the broken. And ultimately, this is the kind of spirit, the people who follow religious moralism, that when the broken come into church, they say things like, they finally made it back. It's what fosters in us the spirit of the older brother from the prodigal son that says, well, why is he getting all this attention? And Jesus ultimately calls these types of people broods of vipers and says they have turned the house of God into a den of thieves. And rather than doing what Jesus does, and that's welcome people home, we shame them. And when we get it right in religious moralism, we think God loves us more because we read our Bible. And we think God loves us more because we prayed. And we think God loves us more because we showed up to church. And it's not the kingdom. He says, repent and believe. The question is, what gospel have you followed and believed? You see, the most natural response to truly repenting and believing is giving up everything in service to Christ. See, I don't know what that looks like. Neither do I. But the Spirit of God is alive in us if you have truly repented and believed in Jesus, and He will show you exactly what that's supposed to look like. He will show you what that's supposed to look like managing the airport at Dulles. He will show me what that looks like working for the North American Mission Board and pastoring this church. He will show you what that looks like working at the school board office. He will show you what that looks like in the classroom. He will show you what that's supposed to look like. But you can't be in charge. You see, the gospel is an announcement of good news that Jesus is our King and all of our sin has been defeated. All of it. Including yours and including mine. And because the gospel is an invitation. It's an invitation by King Jesus to be a part of a family where we have a Father and He brings us into community and He gives us His Spirit. And because the gospel is an opportunity to join the King in spreading His fame and His love all over the Shenandoah Valley and all over the world. See, our King is inviting everyday people to surrender everything and to follow the way of the King. The way of the King is unexpected because it's humble and it's filled with service and it's filled with worship for our King. This is unexpected, but this is the life that's available to you and me. Maybe you're here and you have not given your life to the King. We'd love for you to do that. Simply open your hands, open your heart, open your mind, and say, Jesus, I ask you to come in and be my King, my Lord, Savior, my God. I repent. I turn from my sin. Your greatest sin is that you've tried to be your King. Tried to do life without the King. So you repent of your sin and you turn to the King. And He invites you into His kingdom as His children. If you know Him, you've done that, but you've tried to section off your area to continue to be King. Jesus invites you to surrender everything. Knowing that we were going to take communion this morning, the Lord's Supper this morning, I thought, man, how fitting is this message? Jesus is inviting us as His subjects, as His children, to come and celebrate the King. The King who came and conquered our sin by shedding His blood. The King who gave us forgiveness and life everlasting by being buried and rising from the dead. This is the King we celebrate this morning. And this morning, as we celebrate this meal, we invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to come celebrate this meal with us. I'm going to pray, and in just a few moments, after you've had time to reflect, I want to invite you to come, if you're a follower of Jesus, to grab the elements, come back to your seat, and as a family, we're going to celebrate this meal together, that our King Jesus, His body was broken for us, His blood was shed for us, He was buried and rose from the dead to give us new life and to bring us into the kingdom. Let's pray.